On the first third of Revelation 21, verse 9 is where we'll begin today. And we're taking a look at the new city, Revelation 21, 9 through 27, when we get there, it says, "Those written in the Lamb's book of life will enter into that holy city. The reward of those who are saved is a place in the new Jerusalem. This place is pictured as a large, beautiful city filled with glory. There will be no pain or sorrow in this place. But it is, however, a little ironic that Augustine, who we mentioned last week, he wrote his book entitled The City of God, and it's not the city that we find described here. And so here's a good piece of advice for you if you think you need to get your daily dose of Augustine. How about daily dose of Paul, or daily dose of John, or how about your daily dose of Jesus? I think we'd do a whole lot better, because Augustine was describing the papal system and how that kingdom would be set up. How confused and wrong he was in this. And not just this, but many of his doctrinal stances that unfortunately are very primary in many denominational teachings today. And so, need to make sure and be careful. So anyway, we've got a long text that we're going to read. It's going to be Revelation, basically, 21, 9 through 27. So a good long portion of text that we're going to be reading and looking at tonight. The section breakdown for us helps us to finish up next Sunday night with chapter 21. If I get so far tonight, so put on your listening ears, listen quickly, and we'll get through what we need to cover tonight. Verse 9, "Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb,'" who is the church, we are. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and all the gates, 12 angels, and at the gates, 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates, and on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards according to human measurements, which is also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysophase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates were a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will all walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a lot there. There's a great description that takes place here and much to discuss, so let's get going with it here. So we're talking of the relationship of it, of this new city, and we see the Lamb's bride. One can only imagine the anticipation of this day. After all the things that have happened and taken place, finally the bride of the Lamb is prepared, and the Lamb is eagerly waiting. Now, one of the judgment angels will also show John a vision of the triumphant and gloriously redeemed church. It is the church today, as she should strive to be, and she shall be when she is perfected. And that's one of the things that is wonderful about the blood of Jesus Christ, that he's coming back after a holy and chaste virgin bride, the church. And yet, with all of our mistakes and our struggles and our sin and our falling short and our transgressions, however we want, the blood of Jesus Christ still changes everything. I remember we looked a few weeks ago or even last week at the new things that would come from that. One angel had invited John to see the judgment of the whore. Now he is invited to see the exalted and happy church of Christ. The city of the bride, the Lamb's wife. This is not a picture of heaven, it's the picture of the bride, the perfected church. Heaven is not the bride of Christ. The church on earth is intended to be a foretaste of our eternal home together for eternity. This must be contrasted to Babylon for true effect. Revelation 17:1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Big difference, if you remember, between the whore of Babylon and the church in the descriptions that were given. As we look at the location of it, it's on a high mountain. It was holy Jerusalem descending from heaven. From a mountain, Ezekiel saw a vision of Jerusalem as it was being measured in Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 2. This city is new and holy. Babylon was ancient and wicked. The holy city is not called great, for the great city in Revelation is Babylon or Rome. Contrast the mountain in the wilderness of which he saw Babylon to the great mountain in which the wilderness on which sat Jerusalem. Some make this a literal city, which will hover over Palestine. Such an idea does not make sense, to say the least. Its size is bigger than all of Palestine. Why have the foundations if they are not sitting on anything? The earth revolves so how can it hover over Palestine? Does Palestine revolve too? And so these are some of the questions that we have to ask if they're going to use statements and make statements that don't make sense. One thing in this, so many times it's like we're church or school or not necessarily church, the workplace or school or wherever we're at, and we're always ready for other people to ask us questions, right? To rightly divide and rightly defend. But you know, we as a church, we got right to ask them questions too, right? You know, why do you believe this? Why do you believe what this says? Because especially if we know what they're saying is not, why do you think that? Why do you say that it's going to hover over this? And you'll find out most of the time, well, it's because the pastor said so, or their priest said so, or, you know, the Pope said so. Well, remember, these are just men. Let's see what the Bible says. So don't take my word for it. Continue to look into the Word of God. So it had the glory of God. There is no earthly Babylon. It is a heavenly Jerusalem. So is God's glory. Her light was like jasper. We might know this as diamonds. Isaiah 60 and verse 18. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Isaiah says in his description of the restoration of spiritual Zion that her walls are called salvation and her gates called praise. And when we find that only those that enter in to salvation are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's because salvation is offered to certain ones will obviously take to it. And then when we do walk through those gates, praise be to God. The walls were high and the gates were great. Now these 1,500 mile long and high walls are of diamonds. The gold is so pure that it is of glass. Gold and glass were two of the ancients' most precious materials. Gold shows that the church is divine. Clear glass shows that the church is pure. As precious materials, we know that the church has great value, and we know that because of the price Christ paid for it, because he purchased it with his own blood, his life blood. There were 12 gates with 12 messengers. The 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. The east had three gates. The north had three gates. The south had three gates. The west had three gates. It also had 12 foundations, and written on them were the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And that just aligns with scripture that has told us that the foundation of the church, and this is one of those things that sometimes we as Christians get messed up, because we don't think from the Eastern type of construction and building. But when we're asked who the foundation of the church is, we say the apostles, right? We want to say Christ. We build our foundation on Christ. No, Jesus is our cornerstone. We got to stop and think back on how they erected buildings in that day and still do in that East. And they build off that cornerstone. And the foundation is the apostles. Scripture tells us that. That is the case. And so as we look at that, it's not trying to take anything away from Christ. What we're actually trying to do is give him the honor and praise that he deserves as that cornerstone. You pull that cornerstone out and everything falls apart. All right. Let's see. 12 is the number of the people of God. We looked at that a long time ago. The number of God on earth. 12 is the number of the people of God on earth. 3 equals God. 4 equals earth. So the 3 times the 4. There were the 3 tribes on each of the 4 sides of the tabernacle. So here there are gates. These have the 12 tribes written on them because they can all enter from any direction. If this is a picture of heaven after the coming of Christ and the judgment, then why are walls ever needed? And so that's one of those things. Again, we've got to line this up. Our denominational friends talk about this as after the Lord has returned and has come in these things. Well, there's certain things that if he's returned that are should be null and void. However, if it is the ideal church of Christ, then it has limits, but it also has an entrance into it with the 12 messengers who let those of spiritual Israel enter. We're going to look at several passages here out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 42, 16 through 19. He measured on the east side with a measuring reed, 500 reeds by the measuring reed. He measured on the north side 500 reeds by the measuring reed. On the south side, he measured 500 reeds with the measuring reed. He turned to the west side and measured 500 reeds with the measuring reed. Ezekiel 48, 31 through 34. Shall be the gates of the city named for the tribes of Israel. 3 gates toward the north, the gate of Reuben. 1, the gate of Judah. 1, the gate of Levi. 1, on the east side, 4,500 cubits shall be 3 gates, the gate of Joseph, 1, the gate of Benjamin, 1, the gate of Dan, 1. Verse 33, on the south side, 4,500 cubits By measurement shall be the three gates, and the gate of Simeon one, the gate of Issachar one, the gate of Zebulun one. And on the west side, 4,500 cubits shall be the gates of Gad one, gate of Asher one, and the gate of Naphtali one. Ezekiel tells us the names on the gates. The 12 angels do not debar the entering of the city, as the cherubim forbade entering into paradise. Remember, the cherub set with the flaming sword facing all directions to keep people out of paradise. This one here, it's really asking all to come in while they can. Notice also there, again, there's times that when it talks about the 12 tribes, it will not mention Levi, it'll not mention Joseph, and it'll mention, names just slipped to my mind, of the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, thank you. And so as we look at that, here we see the original 12. So we see Levi mentioned in there, and we see Joseph in there. Not very often do we see Joseph mentioned among them, but when it's talking about those original 12 tribes, it will. The foundation of the wall of it, even the foundation is garnished with precious stones. The foundation of the church is the teaching of the 12 apostles. And here's the passage I had referenced to earlier, Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. That's just to prove to you that if you thought I was not being serious, I give you the passage of scripture for it there. But anyway. The foundation stones were as follows. The first foundation stone was jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysophase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. So let us look again into Isaiah 54. Several verses here, 11 through 17. It says, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in autonomy, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. Verse 13, all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me who assails you with fall. Who assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon from its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment will be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. And that, if anything, we learn that Isaiah 54, verse 17 is a passage that many times we use, probably again out of context a little bit. But as we see this, that no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, the Lord again has it in control and will take care of everything. Here is something interesting to compare. Please take a good look at these stones. Gentleman commentator William Barclay, in his commentary, points out this fact. If you notice, these 12 stones are the same as the ones used in the signs of the zodiac. Okay, so bear with me as you listen through that. Don't go searching your, what's it called? Yeah, horoscope. Coop, why'd you know that? Anyway, just kidding. So we've got the 12 stones of the same ones used as the signs of the zodiac. The zodiac, as we know, is it was developed about 1000 BC by the Babylonian astronomers. In the east, there was the idea of the city of the gods in the skies. There the gods dwelt. The sun, the moon, and the stars were its lights. The Milky Way was its great street, and there were 12 gates through which the stars went in and out upon their business. Connected with the city of the gods, there are the signs of the zodiac, the signs of the parts of the heavens through which the sun passes. The curious thing is that the signs of the zodiac have as their corresponding precious stones exactly the 12 for in John's description of the foundation stones. And so as we've got those listed up there, the ram is the atheist, the bull is the Jasons, the twins are the chiropraise, the crab is the topaz, the lion is the beryl, the virgin, the chrysolite, the balance, Sardis, scorpion, sardonyx, the archer is the emerald, the goat, and the chalcedony, the water bearer is sapphire, and the fish is that of jasper. But there's one curious point. If that be so, then John gives the signs of the zodiac in precisely the reverse order than how they look at those. So what's the symbolism of what would be is impossible to tell unless it is John's way of saying that the city of the gods is made new in the city of God. Now, just because I shared those things and doesn't mean that we believe in the zodiac, that we go looking for our horoscope. I'm just saying that as we know, even today, that as John is talking about these things 2,000 years ago, this was something that was set up 1,000 years before them that we would call the denominational world followed. That doesn't make it right. That just means they take things of God and twist them around to serve their benefit or however they want for those things to come to representation. Just as many of you will talk with people at work that their denomination believes in immersion for baptism. Just because someone immerses doesn't mean that it's correct. Right? We've got some Baptist friends that will immerse to put you into membership into their congregation. Well, that's not what immersion is for. We've got denominational friends that will take the Lord's Supper. That doesn't mean, well, just because they take the Lord's Supper that they're right. And so we have to look at that. And then along with that, some then, if they do take the Lord's Supper, it'll be once a month, once a quarter, twice a year type of a thing of that. And so just because they're grabbing a hold of a few of these things and then inaccurately representing them doesn't mean they're right because, well, they baptize and take the Lord's Supper. Well, I can say that of a lot of denominational groups. That doesn't mean that they're following what the Scripture says. However, I will say this, and I do hear more and more conversations, and I'm praying that you know, a lot of these things that happening within the missionary church, which happened within the Methodist church, that are going on, that I just pray that this does bring them to the truth. Because you see a lot of them dropping denominational names. Because they're just like, well, I think it was Josh we were talking about. He was talking to somebody, and they just said, well, he was talking to somebody, said that we just see that people prefer a non-denominational, you know, name. Well, yeah, because I think with deep within us, we cry out for and desire the truth. But then someone comes along and tells us, as we've said before, you have to have a professional to help you misunderstand some of this. And believe you me, they're out there and they'll do that. But so as I said, we pray that, you know, hey, they lose these denominational names. And I'll say that they're dropping, Wesleyan off their name. They're dropping Methodist off their name. They're dropping these things. But I'll tell you what I struggle with when the denominational world does that. I believe they're moving in a step closer to Jesus. When the church does that, I believe we're moving in a direction away from him. Hopefully I said something there that we're listening to. As we move on, these, of course, represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Also, the Urim and the Thummim. We're in the high priest breastplate. If you're not up on what that is, it's an interesting read and study in the Old Testament there. They were in the breastplate, which was adorned with the stones, the Urim and the Thummim, and it means light and perfection. Which is exactly what the vision is attempting to portray. Just to give you a little insight on the Urim and the Thummim, was a couple stones. We're not exactly sure how they looked, but God used to answer questions that the high priest would ask, and he'd put that and reach into his under the breastplate, and then if, for example, if it was a white stone and a black stone, or if it was had stones with two white sides and two black, or however they would get an answer. You know, if it was both white, then the answer was yes. If it was black, it was no. If it was one black and one white, that means you figure it out. Things of that nature. But God would use those, and we see those, being used in the punishment given out to Achan. When he passed by Joshua and them to receive his unfortunate demise. But anyway, Exodus 28, 17 through 20. It's talking about the breastplate with the stones. You shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second row, turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. The third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, now a row of beryl, onyx, and jasper. And they shall be set in golden filigree. They are white, red, green, blue, and yellow. Five is the number of grace. And these make up the foundation of this. All that is measured is within the parameter of the apostles' teaching and doctrine. And as we bring this to a close here this evening, because you've listened so quickly, did you notice that the number of 12 and its multiples are used 12 times in this chapter? Just again, an interesting thought to share there. This is the home of God's people, and it's perfect. The names of Israel's 12 sons, the 12 apostles, we see the Israel of God, and those who recognize the authority of the apostles, all walled in and secured in the new Jerusalem. That we'll be able to be where no one will, as we've said, he's our light, he's our temple, he's the one we worship. No sadness will be there, the sorrow, the things that they will take care of. And this is just a little bit of a reminder. If you want to put it into some physical terms, remember these are all just not the actual, not literal things, but just symbols to give us things to compare it to on this earth. As we've said throughout the whole study, that as beautiful as you can imagine, if you're like me, you're imagine how big are those pearls, right? You know, if they're the gates and you walk through and you're able to, and the walls of diamonds, and as you see all these things, if this is just a glimpse of getting us ready for what heaven's like, then I believe what the actuality of it is far, far, far immense and greater than we could ever imagine. So if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ and you want to be a part of this kingdom that we can enter into, that we are granted safety, That doesn't mean once saved, always saved. This is talking about when that happens, when we, the Lord will protect us. However, we've got to want to be protected. And so it starts with our belief in Christ, to repent of our sin, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and live a faithful life for Him. If you believe that and want to begin that walk tonight, let today be your day of salvation. Thank you for listening. They'll lead us in our song of closing here.